Good morning. Good morning. We are so glad you are here with us this morning. It's going to be an exciting service as we've got a couple baptisms this morning to rejoice in. But we are very thankful you were here even on this very brisk, cold morning. We are going to start off this morning by doing birthdays and anniversaries for missions. So if you've had a birthday this week and we'd like to give for that, we'll do that at this time. Any birthdays? How about any anniversaries? All right, easy enough.
All right, good morning again. It's time to be up here. I got here a lot quicker than I was. We are so happy to see all of you today. If you are a guest here, there is an information card in the back of the pew, or in the bulletin, there is a QR code you can scan for each of you. Just a little form to fill out so we have some information to contact you. A reminder for the grief share that's going to be at First Baptist. If you have lost someone close to you and are struggling with grief, there is a 13-week grief share group, grief support group, rather, that really helps with the grieving process. Please grab a flyer. In the back of the pews, I think that there is a card like this. If any of you are interested in that, you can get this and fill it out, and that will just turn it in with a few when they do the offering, and then we can get you connected with them through that. It will be at First Baptist Waverly on February 7th at 6 p.m. We are trying to update all of our member information. There is a link on the Facebook group if you are connected to the Facebook group. That's the easiest way to do it, but we also have cards that are in the same slot as the Bibles and the hymnals in front of you, and you can fill out one of those in a hard copy and turn that in, and we can update that information for you also. Another announcement is there are no services tonight because of the weather. Stay tuned for Wednesday. We don't really know what is going to happen as far as the snow or anything, so just keep an ear out, and we will notify you prior to Wednesday night services if there is a cancellation then. Our scripture this morning is Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will go right into the baptism. Dear God, thank you for this morning that you have given us just to gather together in your house as the body of Christ. God, I pray for this baptism service as we get into it, God, that you would just be with us today as we go into this. Be with the people who are being baptized, God. Thank you for their faithfulness just to put their faith in you and to step out on their faith. God, I pray for Shane as he leads us in worship. I pray that we will open our hearts to you, that we'll be able to just lay all of our burdens at the door, God, and just lift our voices to you in true praise. God, I pray for Aaron as he brings the sermon, that you would just give him the words to speak and give us the ears to hear, God. Let us be open-hearted and open-minded, God, and just listen to your voice. Just guide us through this service and guide us through this week. Amen.
Good morning, Grace Street. It's good to see you guys here this morning. And this is a very special morning this morning because the Lord has given us two ordinances to follow, both Lord's Supper and baptism. And the reason why this service is so special is because we're going to be observing both of those ordinances today. So this is indeed a special service. So we're talking about baptism. What does it mean? Well, as you see Tim and Chelsea come up in just a minute, I will be putting them underwater. And we believe baptism is by immersion. And that is a great picture of what Christ has done for us, right? You'll hear me say, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And do you think of it, you just think about what Jesus Christ has done, right? He's lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, but he did not stay dead. Amen?
Amen.
3 days later, he rose up from the grave and conquered death. So as they go under and give you that image of Christ going in the grave and raising again. Baptism is also a picture of what Christ has done in their individual lives. Because the Bible says that if a man or a woman is in Christ, is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and everything becomes new. Amen? And so we are new creations in Jesus Christ. And we believe that this symbolizes what Jesus has done. There's no saving power in this water here. There's nothing special about this water here, right? And it's nice and warm. Thank you, Brother Larry. It's not cold. So there's nothing special about the water here. But the act of baptism is an act of obedience to Jesus Christ because this is what he commands. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, "Go, therefore, throughout the whole world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," right? And so this is an act of obedience. It's also an act of a public display of what Christ has done inwardly. This is an outward expression of what Christ has done inwardly in their lives. And this morning, we have a married couple coming to get baptized and profess their commitment and belief and following in Christ. We have Tim and Chelsea Odom this morning. So Tim, if you would come forward. Tim has been following the Lord, has been saved since he was a young kid. Recently in the years prior, he's been a little bit more serious about his walk with the Lord. And he's never been baptized as a believer per se. And so he's following through in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and baptism. And he is ready to make that profession, that public profession of faith. And man, we're so excited that you are making that public profession. So in just a second, we're going to baptize him, and I'm going to turn my attention to him and talk to him for a second. Okay? So Tim, this water. Alright, so I'm going to ask him a few questions, and this is his public profession of faith. So, Tim, do you believe and place your faith and trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation?
I do.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, he died in your place and rose again and seated at the right hand of the Father?
I do.
And do you commit to follow him for the rest of your life?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to baptize you, Tim. So if you would, you can cross your arms, you can step this way. Based on your public profession of faith, Tim, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk. Christ is done, not just within one individual, but in a home. Amen?
Amen.
a few questions and just talk to you for a second. Ms. Porter, can I say hi to you? Chelsea, do you place your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and he died upon a cross, he was buried, and was raised 3 days later and now is seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you commit to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Amen.
Amen.
And so, Chelsea, it is my honor and privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk. Chelsea, thank you for their commitment to follow you all the days of their life. Lord, and as we, as a church, back them up, Lord, I pray, God, that we would help them to walk the Christian walk, to mature in their faith, as I know that they will do the same for us as we disciple one another in Christ. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you would be glorified through everything that we do this morning, as I know that you already have been, continue to be glorified and lifted up, so that when people leave here, they leave here saying, "Great God." And so, Lord, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen.
How exciting to be in the house of the Lord today. I hope you're as excited as we are. I'd like to ask you all to stand and join us as we open the majesty. Thank you.
God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
Dear Brother Aaron, as he brings the message to the Lord, he's opened our hearts and minds. Service already, amen?
Amen.
It's been great. And I tell you what, that was a very special moment to be able to baptize husband and wife. And so we're really happy for you, Tim and Chelsea, wherever you're at. Okay, gotcha. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to highlight a couple things. The first thing has really nothing to do with the sermon, but something that I'm very, very grateful for. I'm very grateful for people who are very talented and gifted within the congregation. And I just want to take just a second to honor someone. I want to honor Mr. Alan Scholl. Is that how you say your last name?
Scholl.
Okay, Mr. Alan. Look, I've been here for 3 months and I don't even know how to pronounce your last name. All right, Alan Scholl, because this beautiful podium that you're looking at, he made this. This is beautiful, and so it weighs about 500 pounds, but it is so beautiful. So nobody, if you come in here and try to steal this thing, you're not going to be able to get it out of the door because it's so heavy and sturdy, and he even added a nice cup holder right here, so it's very good. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Hopefully you grabbed a note sheet on the way in. If not, you won't get lost too much. Just take notes. But before we get into the text, we need to pray. Because we can look at a text, a passage of Scripture, all we want. But unless the Holy Spirit is giving us understanding of that, and unless the Holy Spirit brings it to mind what we're reading, and guides us and directs us in what we're reading, we're not going to be able to understand it in fullness. So let's go ahead and we'll pray. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand this word. Father, we thank you for your word, your word being living and active, piercing, Lord, to the deepest parts of us. Lord, change us this morning by your word. Help us to understand, Holy Spirit. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said
amen.
Last week we deviated a little bit from our Matthew study right out the gate. We looked in John chapter 15 last week, and we talked about the direction for 2024. We talked about our direction as Christians, as individuals, and that direction is simply abide. Abide in Jesus Christ. Being connected to the vine, because we are the branches, and without him, we can do nothing. And I truly believe that if we do this, if we abide in Christ as a church, and if we abide in Christ as individual followers of Christ, if we abide in him, he'll direct our paths. And he will lead us in the right direction. And so it may not be in the timing that we expect. It may not be in the place that we expect, but he will lead us and guide us if we're abiding in him. If you have any questions about what that means, and you weren't here last Sunday, look that up on Facebook, the last Sunday's sermon. But so we're coming back to Matthew. We've left the Advent and the birth narrative. We went to chapter 1. We went to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We went to the leading up to the generations before Jesus. And Matthew, he comes in this chapter, in chapter 2, and he talks about a specific point when Jesus was a baby. And he talks about a wise man coming. He talks about an escape to Egypt. He talks about a return to Nazareth. And this is the chapter that we're going to be in today. And we have very little information. John lets us know that if there were books about Jesus, about everything that he did, all the things that he did, that all the world couldn't contain them. We have kind of a gap. We have his birth narrative. We have this point in Jesus' life, which can span just a few days after his birth, all the way to about a year and a half after his birth. So we have this, and then we have a recording in Luke where Jesus is a young man in the temple, and he is teaching. He's conversing with the teachers there, but we don't have much information. Now, this is one particular passage of scripture that we do have information about, and so we're going to read through the story. And we're going to unpack this. So you've heard this story before. You're probably familiar with it. But we're going to unpack this story. And our goal today is to look at the responses to the coming of Jesus Christ. To look at the responses to the advent of Jesus. And that's going to be our question. How did these different people that we're going to look at this morning respond to Christ, respond to Jesus, and how did people react in the presence of the Messiah? And then we're going to ask, in our lives, how do we react to the presence of the Messiah? How do we react to Jesus Christ? And so there's going to be a full message this morning. For centuries, the Jews, before Christ was born, has waited for this Messiah to come. And over the past several weeks, as we're talking and leading up to Advent, we talk about the generations that lead up to Advent. And all throughout those stories, all throughout those narratives in the Old Testament, there is this promise of this Christ, of this anointed one, of this person that's going to come and is going to set God's people free. There's this Messiah, and the Jews, they long for this Messiah. So in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're looking for a Christ specifically to fulfill the promise made to Abraham, and we're looking for a Christ to be a blessing to all nations. During the time of Moses and Joshua, we're looking for one to bridge the gap in connecting the people with God, a priest, a go-between, to connect the people with God for all of eternity. In the time of Joshua, in the time of the judges, we're looking to one, a Christ, a Messiah, who will ultimately come and ultimately save God's people. In the time of the kings, we're looking to this Christ, this Messiah, this promised one, who is promised to come and be a king forever, a perfect king whose reign will know no end. In the time of the exile, when the Jews are brought out into Babylonian captivity, and eventually handed over to the Persians, there's this promise of this Christ, of this anointed one to come, and there's this promise of this one to bring the hearts of the people back to God. And then in the time of the return of the exile, remember all this. We've been talking about all this in the weeks of Advent. In the return of the exile, we look for this Christ who's coming and is going to restore the kingdom back to better than what it was during Solomon's reign. And then the 400 years of silence in between the Testaments, there's this expectation of a Christ who's going to break the silence and bring liberation to God's people from oppression. So the time is right. Everything is set up. The fullness of time has come. And in the last time that we were in Matthew, the Messiah is born. This Christ, this promised one, has been promised for centuries and centuries, has come, but very quietly. He's come in a manger. He's come with no fanfare, no big announcements. He's come with no big parties thrown for him. In fact, no one really knows except for a few shepherds. And this brings us to our passage today in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And let's read it here. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose, and we have come to worship it. But Herod the king heard this, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Let's stop right there. The story of Jesus' infancy continues with some wise men from the east. And they come with a mission. They come seeking this newborn king of the Jews. And so they're following this star that they've been seeing. We're going to talk about a little bit more about that later on. But they're following the star that they're leading. And naturally, if you're going to look for a king of a certain people, where would you go? You would go to the capital of that people, right? And the capital is Jerusalem. And so these wise men go to Jerusalem, they go to the capital, and they go to the quote-unquote king's palace, which is Herod's palace. And so Herod is informed by these wise men that these wise men aren't just on any normal journey. They're on a journey to seek out this newborn king of the Jews. And this news shocks Herod. He's shocked by this. He's like, whoa, what? I haven't heard about this. This is the first I'm hearing of this. That there's a newborn king of the Jews. And he's troubled along with some of his political leaders. And so he calls in the scribes and the teachers of the law. And they ask them, where's this leader supposed to be born? Where's this Christ supposed to be born? And they answer, they say, well, in Bethlehem. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. We have a lot of people in this one group. And we're going to go through each one of them. And we're going to talk about their responses. So let's dive right in. So here's your first blank. Some people, here's your first response, some people are indifferent to Jesus. Some people are indifferent to Jesus. Let's read verses 4 through 6. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, Herod, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Now, the chief priests and the scribes in Jerusalem were brought in by Herod. And why were they brought in by Herod? Because Herod wants information that he doesn't have. The chief priests and scribes are the experts in all things Bible. The chief priests and the scribes are the most knowledgeable people when it comes to the scriptures. So Herod brings them in and he says, look, you guys are knowledgeable. You guys are like the biblical scholars of the day. Tell me, where is this Messiah? Where is this Christ supposed to be born? Now I want to make a connection here. When the wise men come to Herod, what does he say? What title does he give? Do the wise men give the person that they're speaking about? The king of the Jews. What does Herod refer to? Where is the Christ supposed to be born? And that's very important. It may not be important here on the surface, but it is very important because this promised king that is to come and this promised Messiah to come, it is very understood in Jewish culture and in Jewish heritage, this is the same person, okay? The king that is to come, the Christ that is to come, the Messiah that is to come, it is the same person. This is common knowledge. Herod's not no biblical scholar, and the Messiah is here. That's the news. The Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. And this news should be exciting to the chief priests and scribes, right? This is someone that they're waiting for. This is someone that they're longing for. This is someone that they expect to come in and to free them from Roman oppression. This is someone who is going to be the anointed one. This is someone who is going to lead them. And I don't know about you, but if I've been waiting for someone for centuries, this news that he is here would be very exciting. The chief priests and the scribes, they give the answer, but this is Bethlehem. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And the response should have been what? Well, let's go see him, right? I mean, let's go. I mean, if you have information that this Messiah, this Christ, is to be born in Bethlehem, Let's get up right now. Let's go seek him out. Let's bring him in so us, the scribes and the chief priests, can raise him up from a baby and teach him the scriptures and teach him how God loves things and God's law. Let's teach him all these things, and that's what their response should be. But we can see here that they're indifferent. They don't really care that much. And why not? My question is, why not? And I think it's something like this, and maybe you can relate to this. It's because they're so smart, they're so full of knowledge, that they're just okay imparting their knowledge to other people because it makes them look good. Right? It makes them look good. They don't care about the Messiah. They don't care about the Christ coming. Just they've done their part just making themselves look good by telling the Herod the Great what's supposed to happen. And we don't hear much from the chief priests and scribes until about 30 years later when they become active opponents of this very Messiah and Christ that they should have been seeking out. But the question for us this morning is a question that's very similar to what the question for them should be. Listen, you are no different, because actually we have it a little bit better, because we're on this side of the cross and the resurrection. We are on this side of the cross and the resurrection. We can look back and we can see Jesus. We can see all the prophecies he's fulfilled. We can see that he's lived the perfect life. He's died the death that we deserved. He's taking God's wrath upon sin for ourselves. And he set us free. Listen, the Messiah is here. The Christ has come. And the question is, in your life, in your everyday comings and goings, are you indifferent to Christ? Are you just satisfied with knowing about the Christ? Are you just satisfied with knowing about the Messiah? Or are you satisfied with knowing the Messiah? I can know about someone all day long, but unless I am in relationship with someone, I'm not going to know them. I'm not going to truly know them. And the question for us this morning is, will we come? Because he invites us. He says, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Come all who thirst, and I will give you drink. Come all who are hungry, and I will give you bread. Come all who are not satisfied with the things of the world. You've tried and tried and tried everything in this world to satisfy you and to make you happy, and it does not ultimately work. And Jesus invites you and he says, come to me. I will satisfy you. I will satisfy you more than anything else that you can ever think of. And he invites us and he says, come, abide in me. Come live in me. Come dwell in me. So the question is, are you indifferent? Do you even care that the Messiah has come? Do you even care in your daily living? Do you care that the Christ has come? Or do you live just satisfied knowing about it? The King of Kings is offering so much intimate relationship with him. And he wants you to care. He wants you to be passionate about him, to abide in him. That's the question. Number two is this. You look at this passage of Scripture and you see that not only some indifferent about Jesus, but some are troubled by Jesus. Some are troubled by Jesus. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3. It says, where is he? Wise men are asking. Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we see that both Herod and all the Jews, that title there, all the Jews, are troubled at the coming king. So who are these people, and why in the world are they troubled at this coming king? And see, the good thing about going through scripture sequentially and going through a book sequentially is that you build context upon where you're at. I love going through books because it goes from one thought to another and builds upon another. And oftentimes it all flows together from one week of one sermon to another. And so I'm glad that we did this in Matthew with the Advent, because we know a little bit about Herod, don't we? We talked a little bit about the history of Herod, and so just to give you a refresher, if you aren't here, I'm going to briefly tell you some of the history about Herod, and it's going to make you understand why he's trouble. All right? So, the Romans take over. They take over from the Greeks. Okay? They conquer the Greeks, they take over, and the Romans are in charge. Now, the Romans and the Jews, they butt heads. They don't like one another very, very much. And they're always getting in each other's way. But Rome, being the peaceful empire that they are for the most part, Pax Romana was a real thing, the peace of Rome, that means. And they want to strive to make peace with the people that they've conquered. And so as a gesture to offer peace to the Jews, they install a king over the Jews, right? They say, we're going to install Herod the Great, as king over the Jews. One of them as king over themselves. But the problem is this, is that Herod's not one of them. Herod's not a Jew. In fact, he's an Idumean, which means that he is a descendant of Esau, not a descendant of Jacob, he identifies as a Jew. And the reason why he identifies as a Jew and why he wants to be a Jew is because he marries this Hasmonean princess, a Jewish princess. And so he says, I declare myself a Jew. And when he does that, he's now set up as king over the Jews. Some say it's a political move. But the Jews see right through it. Most of the Jews, they look at Herod and all they see is Rome's puppet. All they see is someone to do the bidding for Rome. And Herod knows this. And Herod tries to make peace with the Jewish people. In fact, he builds this great grand temple, even greater than the temple that Solomon built in the Old Testament. I mean, this temple is massive, all in attempts to make peace with the Jewish people. But it does not work. The Jewish people still don't, they take the temple and they say, thank you very much, but we still don't like you. And so they don't follow him. They don't recognize him as his title, King of the Jews. He's referred to as King of the Jews by the Romans. And so when the wise men come to ask him, what do they ask? That's the question. Where is this baby who was born, what? King of the Jews. And immediately, Herod's paranoid self says, oh, I'm King of the Jews. That's my title. That's what I'm supposed to be. That's me. You know, I haven't heard about this one that's born King of the Jews. This is a threat. This is a threat to my throne. This is a threat to my line. This is a great threat. And so, he's troubled. Because he knows that if the Jews get the chance, they're going to replace him with somebody who's of the bloodline and of royalty. And he's scared to lose his throne and to lose his kingship. Let's stop right there. Similarly, Jesus owns the rights to your life. Jesus made you. God formed you in your mother's womb. He knows you. You, whether you admit to it or not, or submit to it or not, you are under his authority as Lord and as King. And see, Herod didn't want to submit to Jesus as King. He would deny that Jesus is King. And he could deny it all that he wants. It doesn't make Jesus less King. And in your life, you can deny Jesus' lordship. You can deny his kingship all you want. It does not make him less king. Amen? He is Lord. He is King. That is who he is. So we have a couple of options. We can either buck against his authority and his kingship and not submit to his kingship and his rule over our lives, or we can joyfully submit to it. And we see people like this today. I don't want to submit to Jesus because no one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to be boss over my life. No one's going to dictate what I do. And friend, you can deny the authority of Jesus much you want, all you want, and you can resist it, and you cannot submit to it. You might be troubled by it, but the fact remains that even if you don't submit to it, He is King. So the question is, are we going to submit to Jesus' rule, or are we going to rebel? Now, submitting to Jesus' rule and His kingship is more than just acknowledging that He is King. Because I want you to say, if I ask the question this morning, how many of you believe that Jesus is King? Give me an amen. All of you would say?
Amen.
Most all of you would say amen to that. So you acknowledge that, right? But I can acknowledge something and not follow it. I can acknowledge that Jesus is King over my life. I can acknowledge that Danielle Claire, my little 4-year-old daughter, basically runs our household. If I don't submit to her, she's gonna really let me have it. That was just a joke, okay? Kind of. Cute 4-year-old, you know her, she's spunk. Okay? But the same way is true for us. We can acknowledge it with our head, but that doesn't make us right with the King. We need to submit to His lordship. We need to submit to His kingship. We need to follow Him as King. And some people might say, well, that's a very hard thing for Jesus to ask. But, I mean, if Jesus really loved you, if God really loved you, He would give you all sorts of freedom to do what you want. In fact, that is the epitome of love, right? To let you do whatever you want when you want to do it. That is not the epitome of love. The greatest measure of love that we can have is to know God. And to know what He likes, to know who He is. I'm telling you, submitting to Christ may sound harsh, but it is the most joyful experience for anyone who does it. Christ is King. Will you submit to Him as King? Are you satisfied in the relationship that you have with Him? And the King invites you. He says, come be satisfied with me. Come submit to me. Come abide in me. Is that what you're doing? Number three, some fear. This is the third blank here. Response to Jesus. Some fear the world more than Jesus. Verse 3. Read verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, that the wise men said that there's a king born, he was troubled, and so was all Jerusalem with him. Now, all Jerusalem, that phrase, does not mean, let's clear this up, it does not mean that every man, every woman, every child in all of Jerusalem was troubled by the news that the Messiah and the Christ has come. Not many people know about it. It's very few people that know about it. This phrase, all Jerusalem, is actually a phrase that means the Jewish leaders. It's commonly used, all the Jews, all Jerusalem. You'll see this, all of Israel back in the Old Testament. You will see this. This phrase means the leaders of the Jewish people. Most likely, what this is referring to, some scholars say, is this is probably referring to the Herodians. The Herodians were people, were Jews. Remember I said the Jews pretty much hated Herod, but there were a group of Jews that did not hate Herod. There were a few Jews that backed Herod, and these were called the Herodians, right? You can see the word Herod in this. Now, they were some of the political leaders of the Jewish people, and this phrase is probably talking about them. So why in the world are they troubled? Why are they troubled at this news that this king should be? I mean, in fact, they are Jews. They should be happy about this, right? They should be some of the ones that go find this baby king and bring him to the palace and say, when he's of age, then he will rule as king in Herod's place. And they should be excited about this, but they're not. They're troubled. And so why are they troubled? They're troubled because they've been following Herod for so long and they know how Herod is. Herod is paranoid. Herod is ruthless. And that is a bad combination. Ruthless and paranoia. And I'll just give you a few things up to this point that Herod has done. Okay? And you tell me if you can understand by the end of this why they were troubled. They're afraid that Herod is going to just fly off the rails. A few things that Herod has done so far is he wiped out, killed most of the Hasmonean line. His wife, I told you, married a Hasmonean princess. They were Jews. They came from the line of the Maccabees. They were Jews, and they killed. He killed most of the Hasmonean line, so his throne would not be threatened. A few hundred people we're talking about. He had them killed, executed, because they didn't want his throne threatened. Another thing that Herod did was this: is he had his first wife and his first son banished from the kingdom. That's pretty harsh. So he wouldn't be a threat to the throne. All right, you can see a common pattern here. All right, what was another thing that he did? Well, he ended up killing his Hasmonean wife, the one that he married, Miriam, because of his paranoia that someone was going to rise up from her line and take the throne from him. He killed three of his sons, his own sons, because he was paranoid that they would take the throne from him. Check this out. Even after his death, before he died, he ordered his sister to have a couple thousand people assassinated, rivals to the throne, rivals of Herod. After his death, he ordered his sister, he said, look, after I die, I want you to have all these people assassinated so that they don't take the throne. I mean, he's dead. What does it matter, right? But you can see how Herod is very protective over his throne. And these Herodians, this all of Jerusalem here, is scared that if they side with this baby king, Herod's going to do what to them? Kill him. He's going to kill him. He's going to off him. And they have good reason to believe that he would. So they don't seek the king out, the baby king. They instead remain with Herod and loyal to Herod, this crazy psycho man. They're loyal to him. It's the same is true today. Not that you're afraid of Herod. But there are some who won't follow Jesus because they're scared. Because they fear the world. They fear how they will be viewed. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be rejected. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be talked about. If I follow Jesus, I may just lose my life. If I follow Jesus, that might be disowned from my family. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to face some serious repercussions. And just as all of Jerusalem was fearful in siding with this baby king because Herod just might kill him, so many people are afraid of giving up their own lives for following Christ today. If I follow Christ, he might ask me to give up this in my life, and I really don't want to give this up. If I follow Christ, he might ask me to let go of this, and I really don't want to let this go, so I'm scared I'm not going to follow Christ. If I follow Christ, and I was talking to somebody earlier that this was the fear, and they were saying that someone said to him that if they follow Christ, my gang that I'm in might kill me. I'm more afraid of my gang than I am of the wrath of God. That's a sad place to be, and I would say you don't know the wrath of God. You don't. Because if you knew the wrath of God, you'd be way more afraid of him than you would be of your gang. But God doesn't call us to come out of fear. He doesn't say, follow me because I got the power to destroy you forever, so you better be scared and you better follow me. Many religions talk about that. Many religions follow that. Okay? Out of fear of a God, but not Christ. He says, yes, I've got the power to. If you want to, I mean, don't fear a man who just can kill the body but not the soul. Fear God who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. But that's not his main point. His main point here is that I love you. And I want to transform you, and I want abundant life for you. He calls us not just to come and lay our lives down and to give up certain desires that we have and to give up certain comforts that we have in this life, but he comes to die, and he comes to call us to die to ourselves, yes, but he comes to call us to have life and life more abundant. Come to me, and I will give you life more abundant and free. Yes, there's going to be suffering. Yes, there's going to be persecution. Yes, there's going to be hard times. But you will have joy unspeakable and eternal life with me. And the fear of the world is not really, if you think about the joy that we have in Christ, is not really a great excuse of not following Jesus. Number four is this. What's another reason? Response to Jesus. Some are angered by Jesus. Verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent, and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. As we will see, the wise men made it to the baby and the king Jesus, and they were warned in a dream not to go back the way that they came and go to Herod, but to go back a different way. And Herod was furious about this. He was ticked off. He was mad that the wise men had tricked him about going a different way. He was expecting the wise men to come and give them a specific report. This is the house that the baby's in. This is the room that the baby's in. These are the baby's parents. Because the reason that Herod wants to know all this is because he's wanting to kill him. And Herod doesn't really want to kill a dozen babies or so. He wants to off one. He wants to rid the world of this baby. He wants to rid the world of this baby king. He wants to destroy him. He wants to dispose of this baby king. And he's mad. And he will do anything he can to rid the world of this king. So he takes what he knows. Bethlehem. Born as a baby. So he takes this and he says, I want you to send people to Bethlehem. And I want you to kill all the boys 2 years and younger. That is brutal. Now Bethlehem's not a very big city. Not a very big town. Based on the population of the time, we can expect probably about a dozen babies were affected by this. But still, no matter the number, it's an atrocity. It's horrible. This man is really psychotic. And he hates this baby king. Similarly, people today are angered by Jesus. How can this man say that he's God in the flesh? How can this man tell me what to do? How can he command us to die to ourselves and to live for him? And they're angered. And maybe you know somebody like this, this is just purely anti-Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. But I want to take this even farther. Herod wants to rid the world of Jesus, and some people want to rid their lives of Jesus and live and pretend like he doesn't even exist and that there's no repercussions. And the question will be, on Judgment Day, what did you do with Jesus? That's the question. When we stand before God, what did you do with Jesus? Did you believe him? Did you submit to him? Did you follow him? Did you love him? Did you abide in him? Or did you just pretend like he wasn't even there and try to rid your world of everything Jesus? And some people respond to him in that way. And the last response is this. So far we've been looking at four negative responses to Jesus, and now we're finally going to look and a positive response to Jesus. Some people worship him. Verses 7 to 12. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose and went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed and went to their own country by another way. Jesus is visited by this group of magi, this group of wise men. Now the term, the Greek term here, is magos. And what it means is that these are very intelligent, very understanding, very wise people. But it's also a term that comes and originates from the east around the Persian area. So these wise men are probably from around Persia, taking what gifts they brought. They're probably from around Persia or maybe even Arabia. And it describes these wise men, this word, it describes someone who's well acquainted with the heavens. Now, I don't mean heaven. I mean the stars. I mean the skies. This is something like astrology in our day. It's important not to hold the magi and not to hold the wise men on too high of a pedestal as they're seeking a king. And the reason why is because, in fact, they were from a pagan group. A pagan group of people who dealt in astrology, who dealt in divination, who dealt in the occult. But they, like us, even people we have, oftentimes we have an understanding. You know, well, I grew up in a nice conservative neighborhood. You know, I was raised, being taught about Jesus. You know, if somebody's in the occult, I'm further along than they are, right? But no, we're all sinners on the same plane in need of God's mercy and His grace. Amen.
Amen.
These magi, we're no different. They're in need of God's mercy and grace. Yes, they practice divination. Yes, they practice astrology. Yes, they are of the Persian, most likely, the Persian occult. But they, like us, are sinners in need of grace. And you can understand why they look at the stars and they study the heaven and they notice when they look up, hey, something's not right. They're very familiar with the movement of the stars. They're very familiar with the pattern of the stars. And they look in the sky and they say, this is odd. This is not a normal star. And they begin following it. And they ascertain from the Jews that were in Persia. They had a huge Jewish population in Persia because of the exile. All right, they had a population of Jews in Persia. And so they probably, their minds are going back to Numbers chapter 24 when Balaam pronounces this prophecy about the Christ and says that the star, when the star rises, it will tell of the Messiah's coming. So this star is unique. And the Magi recognize it and they follow it. And it is God leading them by the star to Christ, much like us today. We are led, just like these magi are led to Christ by God Himself. We are led by the Holy Spirit to Christ. And unless the Spirit moves in our life and draws us, Jesus says, we can't come to Him. We can't come to the Father. So the Spirit draws us, and I believe this is a beautiful picture. The wise men are not holy men, but there are several things that the wise men do right in this passage. And it's interesting to note, Listen carefully. It's interesting to note that out of the king of the Jews, out of the Jewish political leaders, out of the Jewish chief priests and scribes and biblical scholars, and throw in there in those groups, out of all those groups, throw in there a foreign occult pagans, who is it that seeks Jesus? The foreign occult pagans. Not the ones that should have been seeking Jesus. Not the ones that you would expect to seek Christ. So they get to Jesus. And they're filled with great joy, not just because their long trip has ended, right? Look, I'm telling you what. I drove 9.5 hours back from Louisiana, back to Tennessee, over the Christmas break. And I had a cat in there with me. I told you about the story, and boy, I was happy to get home. I had four kids and a cat, and I think the cat was actually better, right? I'm just joking, buddy. All right. I was happy to get home. The Magi, they're not happy just because they've reached their destination. They're happy because they're there with this baby king. when they go in the house and they see this baby king, something in them happens. They're transformed at the sight of this baby king. They fall down on their faces and they worship this baby who is God in the flesh. So he's worthy of worship. And they knew that they were in the presence of something far greater than anything that the world had ever seen. And I'd like to know their lives after, how they were transformed, how they were changed. Did they repent of their pagan practices? It seems here that they were changed. We don't know for sure. But seeing this child, they knew that the gifts that they had brought with them weren't worthy of this baby that was laying before them. The gifts that they brought with them, this gold, this frankincense, and myrrh, seem just small compared to the glory and the wonder and the majesty of this baby king that is laying in this house. But they gave what they had. What about you? How do you respond to Jesus? Are you angered by him because of some high and lofty demands that Christ places on us, that you deny yourself and you follow him? Are you afraid of what following him might do to your life? Are you afraid of losing your comfort, your position, and possibly your own life because of following him? Are you troubled by Jesus? Are you threatened by the fact that Jesus rules over your life? And are you hesitant to give him the throne of your heart? Are you indifferent to it? Do you just not care? Are you just satisfied with knowing about Jesus instead of seeking a relationship with him? Or are you like these wise men, these foreign pagan occultists? Do you come as you are to seek him for who he is? Are you overjoyed by him? Do you do anything just to be with him? Do you fall down in submission and worship before him? And will you give your very life for him? Will you be transformed by him? And in knowing that whatever you do to bring this king won't be worthy of him, but you offer what you have anyway. Do you abide in this king? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Sharper than the two-edged sword, we will cut to the deepest part of our hearts, Lord. And we confess that we don't abide in you the way that we should, and we don't seek you the way that we should. But Lord, you're gracious and you're merciful. God, my prayer this morning is that our response to Jesus would be positive. Our response to Jesus would be submission, joyful submission, and joyful following, and receiving life more abundant. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace toward us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. Listen, I'm going to be up here singing. And if you need prayer about anything and you say, you know, I need to pray about this. Look, the altars are open. This is a place where people come as they are to pray to the Lord and to get it right. I'm going to be singing, and if you need me to pray with you, or you want to talk further with me, just tap me on the shoulder. I'll pray with you, set up a meeting, and talk to you about it. But in any case, let's worship God together. Whether that's a response in coming forward in repentance, a response in just worship coming forward, or a response in worship singing where we are, let's worship God together.
Soon.
We're going to observe our Lord.